Good morning, brother. It's a pleasure to see each of you here this morning. We've got a visitor or two. I appreciate that. And we are about to begin our time of looking at God's Word. I invite you to turn to the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. You know, you want to live the way that you are loved. And you might think, well, the way my mom loved me, or the way my dad loved me, or the way my spouse loves me, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way that you are loved by God. And you can live the way that you are loved. But first of all, let's make this point. Let's make the point that we belong to God. Everybody belongs to God. God has created every soul that has ever been upon this earth, the time present, and ever will be upon this earth. God owns all souls. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 100. It's just five verses. It's a good psalm to know and understand. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And then verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, we could just stop right here and make the entire sermon about this psalm. But there's other things that we need to know and to understand. We do indeed belong to God. You remember Galatians 1 and verse 27. That God made us in his image, male and female. He created us and made us in his image. And that means that we have a spirit. We have a soul. And that soul belongs to the Lord God of heaven. If you were to take a look at Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 has this. Dust will return to the earth, that is our bodies, as it was, and the spirit, that is that which God created, the spirit will return to God who did what? Who gave it? It's pretty easy to see that in the New Testament and the Old Testament that we indeed belong to the God of heaven. Our very soul, who we are as a person, our true existence belongs to God. Some people say that the mind is the spirit, the soul. I don't really have any idea about that, but that does seem to be the fact that that's where we are. We are in our minds, not necessarily our brains, but we are in our minds, and that being that our personality stems from that, who we are as real, real people. So we belong to God. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God has put us on this earth. We are in his pasture, and we live, everyone should live, to serve God. Now, that's not a difficult thing to express. Not a difficult thing to express at all. Now, if you would, please, turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless. Helpless about what? We can do pretty good, you know. We can get up in the mornings, put our clothes on, get ready, do our morning routine. We can get out the door. And we can go earn a living. We can do the things of the day, whatever it is that needs to be done. We can come back and get an evening meal and rest up a little bit, go to bed, do the same thing the very next day. We do pretty good for ourselves. I don't know that that's what the Lord is talking about there, though, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While we were still helpless, that is, mankind had absolutely no way of coming to God. We were separated from God because of sin. And sin is that which destroys the earth. Sin is that which destroys our soul. We end up in hell because of sin. And we don't want hell. Hell is a burning lake of fire. It is described as the outer darkness. We want none of that. We want to be with God forever and ever, living in a most blessed place. So, all right, so we couldn't save ourselves spiritually. God's law says if you sin, you die. That's pretty straightforward. For while we were still helpless, we couldn't do anything about our spiritual condition. At the right time, Christ died for everyone who was ungodly. Now, not our own children, of course, never our own children, but if you look at children of other parents and you say, wow, that kid's a real stinker, right? And that kid just keeps proving it over and over and over and over again. And still at some point, he gets old enough and he comes to you and says, Mr. Van Dyke, you know, I appreciate you having patience with me after all those years. And I appreciate you teaching me in Bible class. And I just want you to know I'm going to be baptized this Sunday. Well, it just flips the entire world just the other way around, doesn't it? It's something that you never thought would happen. At the right time, Jesus died for me and for you. If I could just go down the row and call everybody out by name, that's exactly the case. Christ died for you. And that means this. Since God's law requires death for sin, and I can't do anything to pay for my sin, I don't have anything big enough or wealthy enough or rich enough to pay for my sin, then I'm going to die. And as a result of that, I'm going to go to hell. We just already said that. But Jesus says, hold on, I'm going to be on the cross for you, Garland. I'm going to take your punishment upon myself. And so Jesus dies in my place, or he dies in your place. And that is the best news that we have ever had upon this earth. Now, you want to talk about a good insurance deal? You spread that around. You want to talk about a good sale at HEB? You spread that around. You want to talk about the good deal you got on your house or your car? You spread that around. But the best deal on the earth is Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't know why we're not too quick to spread that around, but we should, because that is the most greatest, biggest ever thing that's ever happened to us and ever will happen to us. And that is, when we wake up in the morning, we can thank God for a peaceful night of sleep and that we can face the day knowing that whatever happens, we are going to heaven. People wake up and they don't expect to die that day, but sometimes that's exactly what happens. And they pass. They are either in a right relationship with God or they're not. And once again, we know the outcome of those who are going to die in a relationship with God. And we know the outcome of those who are not in a relationship with God. You know, it's more than just believing. It is also obeying. There's never been a time in the Bible where God says, all you need to do is believe and everything is going to be okay. Obedience has always been part of God's plan. It was true with Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they did. So there was faith. I trust you, God. You're going to take care of us. You're going to take care of me and Eve all the days that we live upon this earth. And we're not going to touch that tree over there. But that's not the case, is it? Adam and Eve did the thing that God said not to do. And they sinned. And because of that, sin is now in the world. Verse 7, it says, for one will hardly die for a righteous person. That is that, you know, that dude over there, he's a pretty good guy, man. I'm not going to die for him, but he's really a good guy. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Oh, you know, man, he is such a good guy, and I'm such a rotten person. He's got a family he loves, he sacrifices, he's helped everybody here. I'm such a rotten person. I will die in that guy's place. Even though for a good man, someone might die. But as God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, God so loved the world, right? And that means every soul on the planet. God so loved the world that he gave, he allowed, he had his son to go to the earth so that he would die and that people would trust him for salvation and obey him all the days of their lives. God wants people saved. So he's sitting there before the foundation of the earth, and he's saying, you know, all of those people down there, they're going to sin, and they're going to die unless I do something about that. And he turns to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I need you to go down to the earth when I tell you, and I want you to live the perfect life, and I want you to be the perfect sacrifice to answer our need for death for those who sin. And Jesus says, yes, I will do that. And so Jesus comes to this earth and does exactly that. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, nobody loves you like that. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That means we're free to be with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We shall be saved from wrath. That is God's wrath through him. Now look at verse 10. For if we, while we were enemies, oh, no, wait a minute. I never thought I was an enemy of God. I just was out doing my own thing. I don't know that I was ever mad at God. I don't know that I ever hated God. I was just busy doing my own thing upon this earth. Yeah, I know I've got lots of sins, but I never said anything about hating God. But I want you to know those 17,000 people that are out there in Bay City, they may not realize it, but because they are not serving Christians of Jesus Christ, they are enemies of God. Why is that? Why are they enemies of God? Gardner, that's just a horrible statement to make about somebody. All you people out there in the world, you are enemies of God. That's because they're not giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They are engaged in sin. They live in sin. They want to experience sin. And that life drags them down, and yet they can't see their way to get to Jesus to remove all the sin in their life, all the drama that's in their life. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, when you go to a reconciliation, that means one party agrees to what this other party has to say. And then you are in an agreement and you are reconciled. Jesus is the mediator of the better new covenant. And so he gets man to come to God. So, much more than having now been justified by his blood, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, those are just absolutely tremendous words, and we appreciate those words very greatly because of the fact of what they teach. I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read this section of verses about three times. So get ready with me. Work with me here. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. I'm going to read it this way. You ready? God's love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love is never jealous. God's love does not brag about the fact that he created everything. God's love is not arrogant. God's love does not act unbecomingly. God's love does not seek its own. God's love is not provoked. God's love does not take into account a wrong suffered. God's love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but God's love rejoices with the truth. God's love bears all things. God's love believes all things. God's love hopes all things, endures all things. God's love never fails. All right? That's the definition that's been given in this particular context. The Corinthians had been using the special gifts given by the Holy Spirit for their own purposes. And Paul said, now you got to clean this up. The best thing that you've got going for you is love. And so you need to pay attention and you need to get this right. All right, so let's talk about this. When in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, God's love is patient. That means he's patient with me. He's not really interested in beating me down, squashing me into the earth. He's waiting for me to get things right. He's working with me. He's patient with me. His love is kind. Now, once again, I could be an enemy of God, and I would eventually expect the wrath of God upon my soul. But God's love is kind, and he's offered Jesus. God's love is surely not jealous. He is glad. He wants us to come to him and experience his love. God's love does not brag. That means that I am not bragging about anything. God is not bragging about anything. God is not arrogant. Hey, guys, it's all about me. I want my way. God's love does not act unbecomingly. That is, in any particular situation, God is always going to do right. God does not seek its own. God's love does not seek its own. So God wants his people, but he's not going to force that upon anybody. You have to come to God on your own. God's love is not provoked, which means that I could stab him a few times and he doesn't destroy me. God does not take into account a wrong suffered. And you know that God counts sin as that which causes people to die. But at the same time, God offers people his salvation. God's love does not rejoice in unrighteousness when you do wrong, but he is very happy when you experience the truth. God's love bears all things, like Jesus on the cross, believes all things. That is, God says, I would rather believe that somebody did good rather than somebody telling me that they did bad. God's love hopes all things, and God wants us to go to heaven. God's love endures all things. I'm going to put up with you till you get this right. God's love never, ever stops loving me. Now, one more time. Here's the third time. You want to live as you are loved. So here's the deal. You are patient. And if you're not, then you need to fix that. You are kind. And if you're not, you need to fix that. You are not jealous when somebody gets a good deal. You do not brag about your own accomplishments. You are not arrogant people. You do not act unbecomingly in any particular event. You choose to do right before God because of your love. In your love, you do not seek your own possession or your own way or your own will. You seek the good of somebody else. Your love is not provoked. That means when your children are like really super irritating, you know how to handle that situation. When your spouse isn't perfect, you know how to handle that situation. When you're at work and people aren't perfect, you know how to handle that well, because you are a Christian and you understand what God has for you. You do not rejoice in unrighteousness. When you see it on TV, when you see it at the movies, you have a particular feeling of disgust when you experience that, when you experience some unrighteousness. You rejoice with the truth. And when you hear the truth expressed out into the world, you are happy about that. Love bears all things as part of being patient. I know that my husband is not going to do everything that I want him to do exactly in the way that I want it done. My wife is not going to do everything I want her to do in the way that I want it done. My children are imperfect. The people that I work with are imperfect. But I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to bear up. I'm going to get up under that burden, and I'm just going to carry that burden with me. Your love believes all things, all good things about people. You ever hear a story when somebody says, did you see brother so-and-so down at whatever? And you say, well, you know, if he tells me that, I'll believe it. Or if I see that, I'll believe it. but I'm going to believe the best about my brother. Your love is going to hope all things that are good for people and your own salvation. Your love endures all things, that puts up with everything, and your love never fails. Your love never fails. So you look at your children and you can say, I love them, even though that might be difficult. You can look at your spouse and you can say, I love you, even though that might be incredibly, incredibly difficult. You can look at the people at work, and even though they may be ungodly, even though that they may do ungodly things, say ungodly things, you can say, I love you. And when you are out in the world and you see ugliness, you can say, I love you. Why? Because that's the way God loved you. You are not here this morning because church is the right place to be. You are here because God loved you. And since God loved you first, you love him and you love others. And God has loved you so very much that you have desired to be here this morning, gathered with other people of the same faith and worshiping him this morning. Now, let me talk about this when it comes down to love. You know that the Bible word for love is almost always agapeo. And that means a mental sort of thing. It's not that gooey emotion. You want to look up something interesting on Google, look up the love chemical. And there are chemicals that are running through your mind and through your body when you meet somebody who's attractive and you say, oh, I love that person. That is just electricity in your brain and chemicals. And I guarantee you from the studies, scientific studies, that love chemical burns out. It dies between 2 and 5 years if you get married. So then you wake up at that fifth year and you realize, you know, my spouse really has bad breath. Or my spouse really makes a mess in the bathroom. My spouse never really picks up. Or the spouse doesn't help around the house. But then you understand what true love is. It's not that emotional gooey stuff. It is, I love this person in truth. And because I love this person, not this, but his, because I love this person, I'm going to do what I can to help this person get through life and to live. That's the same kind of love that God expresses toward us through Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to do something for you to save you so that you might spend eternity with me. So we're going to live as we are loved. Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The verse says, walk in love. But that word walk is a Bible word, of course. And that means, how is it that you're going to live? So we can actually say this and it would still be true. Live in love. Live in it. Live in love the way 1 Corinthians 13 has for you to live. All of those things that we went through like three times, that's the way a Christian is to live. It's as important as being baptized. It's as important as having faith. It is important just as you confess or the fact that you have to repent. It is as important as those things. The way that you live is a godly way of life, a loving way of life. It is not the way of biting and tearing and judgment and destruction. That's the drama that everybody has in their life until they decide to clean up their lives with the way that Jesus Christ expresses himself. So live in love the same way that Jesus loves you. How is that? He gave his life for me. Would you give your life for your children? Would you give your life for your spouse? Would you give your life for somebody who's not very pleasant to you? What about that person at work who's a real jerk? Would you give your life for that person? That's the way Jesus loved. And that's the way that we are to love. He gave himself up for us. The way that you live in love, friends, is an offering to God. The way that you express love, the way that you live in love, is a sacrifice to God as an aroma that is pleasing and soothing to our Father. Can we do that? Can we live the way that we are loved? Now, you can sit right here this morning and say, absolutely I can. I like that idea. That is absolutely great. I am going to live this week in love. And then what happens? The first thing out of the box, spouse does something wrong. And you start biting and tearing. How many times have you yelled this last week? How many times have you screamed at somebody this last week? Kids, wife, husband, dog, cat, people, doesn't make any difference. Has your emotions gotten out of hand? If yes, then you're not living the way that you are loved. And yet that's what God wants you to do. Live in love.